Good to see you all here. And for those who don't know me, my name is Monica, and I'm one of the elders here at this church. And it's a privilege to be with you this morning. And it's actually the last Sunday that we are looking at 2 Kings. We have, for those who have not been here, had a whole series on the 2 books of Kings. And so really, my message this morning has 2 parts. Part 1 is a very brief overview of what we've done, just a reminder, and part 2 will be, okay, what do we take away? What is that? What does that mean for us today? So, is this thing here working? Let me see. No. You might have to just forward it. Part of, can you put the next slide, please? I don't know whether I can do this from here. I think I can't. Gone. Okay, so that overview that I'm going to give, so the third slide I need, please, will give you a web link. You can take a picture or you can just remember. It's from the Bible Project, and I have taken quite a few of their ideas in my first part where I'm giving an overview. Their overview is just brilliant. And now that we've all studied 1 and 2 Kings, it should make so perfect sense to us, but it's about 9 minutes, the video, so I thought we'll just shorten that a little. Here in this slide, what I want you to keep in mind all the time while I'm speaking is that there is a huge continuation, and there's 2 aspects to that. One is the God continuation, and one is the us continuation. So where we are there in the middle, can you see somewhere where it says United Kingdom, and then the divided kingdom, it's purple, and then orangey? That's where we are in God's history with his people. And the God dimension is throughout all of history, starting from our creation and the Garden of Eden to very soon he'll return, is God's heart, his wanting to be in relationship with us. And everything we've read in Kings, and we will read in the New Testament, further in the Old Testament, it's God's reaching out to us, wanting a relationship. That's the God dimension. Keep that in mind the whole time when through this talk. And the us dimension is, here are examples. That's us. We are no better. We are not above what has been recorded in Kings, for example. Okay, so that's just a bit of a background. Here we go. Hey, was that me?
Yeah, that was you.
Whoa, yes! Cool. So now that we have the big picture, it is important that we understand just an overview of the book. So the book is actually in 5 parts. The first and the last part, the first little bar there and the last part are happening in Jerusalem. And we started in Jerusalem just before David's death, and then his son Solomon came into reign, and then Solomon had this brilliant idea to ask God for wisdom. Remember that story? And then starts Solomon's downfall. One of the things he does well is he actually builds the temple. And throughout all this history, God puts, we hear about all those kings, and after Solomon leaves, sadly, the kingdom is divided because of his sin. So we have the northern kingdom of Israel, that's the north, and then Judah in the south. And through all the history we learn about these kings, the north has about 20 and the south has about 20. In the north, not one is after God's heart. In the south, we have 8 kings who actually are coming close to what God wants them to do and are with God in what they decide. And throughout all this time, also, God sends his prophets. And if somebody has seen it, maybe I had put up there an overview on the board on the back there, which shows you all the kings and all the prophets that were at the same time speaking out, warning the people, hey, you are not within God's will. Turn around, and the people chose to not listen. So then this second, third, and fourth path, the second part is Israel is split in two, and we hear about some of those atrocities these kings did, and it was really kind of sad. Then in the middle of that, we have these two prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And maybe you recount some of the amazing miracles that these two men did. And it gives testimony to God is still there. God is still reaching out. God still wants to heal. And God is responsive to those who respond to him in faith. God reaches out. It's not just that he, you know, gets angry because people turn away from him. So we have Elijah and Elisha, and we have these amazing input and their warnings again to come back to God. By the way, just side margins, remember Elijah had about seven amazing miracles, and when he gave his hand on to Elisha, Elisha asked for more authority. So there's actually double his miracles are recorded in the Bible. And we then hear about those kings killing each other and killing each other's kids and grandkids. And it's a horrible thing. Keep in mind, God is still reaching out. And this is partly our story. Where can we find ourselves here? And then as a consequence, God had warned throughout those decades and had warned, hey, there will be judgment. So the first judgment comes on Israel, and Israel is being led away to Assyria, is overcome by Assyria, which actually, by the way, today is northern Iraq and southern Turkey and a part of Iran. That area in the world today, under today's labels. So this army comes and overpowers Israel. They are dispersed throughout the world, actually. And then next, we hear at the end of this long, long story that Judah has a few more very godly kings, because of which God delays his judgment of Judah. Remember, what's our role? What's our role in this world? And he delays his judgment. However, in the end, after these kings have died, Judah also is being taken into exile. And they sit on the rivers of Babylon. We sat and cried. Yep. Abba. I was young at that time. but that's actually what they picked up. They actually picked up Israel's story intentionally. Would be worth listening to the song again after you know this. So this was my part one. That was the overview. And I need you to understand why this book is important. It really is important to us. And I would suggest that there's a few reasons. Here's my three reasons. Number one, it's God's word. Number two, the message about who God is, his character, his relationship to us, his reaching out to us. That's the second reason it's important to know this book. And thirdly, it helps us understand Jesus. Even though it's Old Testament, it's Jesus in there. And by the way, when Jesus lived, the only Bible he had was the Old Testament, and he quoted it a lot. So obviously it was important to him, it should be important to us. It really is. So let's go through those individually. First, it is the word of God. In 2 Timothy, we read that God's word is so important for us. God's word is alive, and it actually teaches us all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture, not just the last quarter of our Bible. And we usually give that prevalence because it is a little bit more like upbeat and modern. All scripture is God-breathed. And everything in scripture is God's word and helps to teach us and to connect us with what God wants to do. It nourishes us. It restores us. It confronts us and corrects us. It soothes and calms and reassures us. And here's another plug-in. Read your Bible. At the exit, you get free Bible reading plans. There are really good Bible reading plans. I read them myself. There's beautiful input. Read God's Word. Why? Because He is the Word. He's alive and active. So the goal of God's Word is really, as it works in us and on us, is that we become more Christ-like. So when we read 1 and 2 Kings, the goal is that we become more Christ-like, that we learn who God is and how marvelous and mighty and powerful and loving and jealous He is, and how serious my relationship with Him is. It is really important that to understand that God is jealous. Has anyone here ever been jealous? This jealousy of God's is actually not about me. So if somebody would be very nice to my husband, I would get jealous, but it's actually because of me. But God is jealous because He wants a relationship with us. He's jealous. He doesn't want anyone else to be important in our lives. He wants us. And His people in Kings mostly actually deviated from that. But actually, Hosea, after he lived about 90 years after Elijah and about 60 years after Elisha, and still during the divided kingdom, he wrote the following, and it's very small, but if you want to look it up in your Bibles, it's Hosea chapter 2. And he wrote about God looking at His people, seeing all the stuff they do wrong. That's me. Seeing that, hey, okay, there's kings. We could blame the kings, but I can't read anywhere in these two books that anyone of the people stood up and said, hang on, that's wrong, like revolt. Let's go on the streets, bring big signs and say, this is not God's way, let's change it. No, nowhere. They just comply. So Hosea then writes God's words to His people. Listen to this. But I will court her again and bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak to her tenderly there. There I will give back her vineyards to her and transform her valley of troubles into a door of hope. She will respond to me there, singing with joy, as in days long ago in her youth after I had freed her from captivity in Egypt. In that coming day, says the Lord, she will call me my husband instead of my master. O Israel, I will cause you to forget your idols, and their names will not be spoken anymore. At that time, I will make a treaty between you and the wild animals, birds, and snakes, not to fear each other anymore. And I will destroy all weapons, and all war will end. Wow. Then you will lie down in peace and safety, unafraid. And I will bind you to me forever with chains of righteousness and justice and love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness and love. And you will really know me then as you never have before. That's the words of a jealous God to His very indifferent people, in which line we come as well. So Walter Brueggemann is a very famous theologian. Maybe some of you can know him. He actually just passed away 2 weeks ago. Yeah. And he said something along the lines, like I've listened to videos, to teaching of his, so it's not something written, but he said that basically God uses the picture of marriage and then divorce and then remarriage to metaphorically tell us what His relationship with us is like. So even if you've gone astray, even if you haven't cared a lot lately, even if, you know, you are very indifferent towards God, listen today, turn around, and respond to that God that reaches out to you out of love and mercy. So, because God's word is important, read all of it, read your Bible, get a Bible reading plan, talk to any of us who are part of this church to point you into any direction if you wanted to read your Bible. Here's my second point. Why was it important to read the Book of Kings? Because of its message of who God is and the relationship between God and man. God is a jealous God. And this comes from Genesis, actually, where God says, I am a jealous God. Anyone has a Bible and would like to look it up? Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. Anyone can read that? That would be great. Exodus chapter 20. Verses 4 and 5. If you've got it, read it out. Yeah, that's it. That's plenty. I'm a jealous God. I am a jealous God. That means God will not be happy and just, you know, close his eyes when we do stuff that's not in line with his. He's a jealous God. Any of you, you said, like, you know what jealousy is like? You know that you're looking very carefully at what the other person is doing. Funny enough, there's currently a series on SBS called Couples Therapy. Since I'm a couples therapist, obviously it interested me. But I'm very disappointed. So it's actually not worth my time, at least not my time. But there's so much jealousy in these couples, and the poor therapist just sits there and listens. It's not my style, I tell you that. But no, what's the help of that? Just to listen. But the jealousy is there, and then suddenly everything the other says or does or doesn't say or doesn't do becomes an aspect in the case of the jealous partner of they are doing wrong. It's just that constant suspicion, that constant double reading. That's not how God does that. God is jealous because he wants us. He wants uniquely a relationship with us. God's word is our lifeline, and it nourishes us and restores us and confronts us. So this jealous God, he is not indifferent. That's really important. He calls out our idolatry, and we hear that through the prophets. He calls out injustice. He calls out when some people think they have to kill everybody else. He calls that out. He does not necessarily hold it, but he notices. And try from time to time in today's amazing history that we are there. From time to time, just try and step back and see the bigger picture. God is doing something here. And he is not indifferent, even though he doesn't come down with his fist and stop this whole thing. We would love that to be him doing that. But then, hey, think, on which side would you be standing there, right? Just take it slow. But we know God's story is his story. That's why it's called his story. I know some people knew that one already, but it's really an important part. He is still in charge, even though we sometimes think, hey, what's going on? But we know that even if things are out of control, there are these three things that God is. God is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipowerful. Actually, I did it twice, sorry. Yeah, I got present twice, but the third one is actually omnipowerful, omnipotent. So omni means all, and then potent is power, all powerful. Omnipresent, all, everywhere, present at the same time. Omniscient, science, knowing, knowledge. He knows everything, all knowing. That's our God. So if nothing else, you've learned 2-3 new Latin words this morning. Never say you are going to church and you've not learned nothing. God sees things and he's not indifferent. He responds at the same time to faith. Several times he halts history for the sake of someone who is faithful, for the sake of a king who turns around, for the sake of people who call out to him. Let's translate that to us. We have a part to play, not just in our day-to-day lives, but in Margaret River or in wherever you come from and live. You can be a hold God's wrath back person. If you step into your role and you take the challenge to reaffirm your faith in Christ and reaffirm that to others publicly, whatever that looks like. One of the ways it can look like is pick up one of the challenge magazines and let them lie around in a cafe, and you might just come into a conversation with somebody about one of those articles. That is standing in the way where God has put you to be a light in this world. And God does not tolerate infidelity. So he's a jealous God because he knows what is good for his people and what is not. He's created us. And when these people we read about in Kings create all these gods or import them from other countries. Baal is a name for Satan. Did we realize it's that? It's not just a self-made kind of little god there. It actually is a name, a title for Satan. And people knew very well. And they worshipped Baal. And that's why it's so important that those kings who were faithful tore down the Baal temples, tore down the Baal representations. So man fails God again and again, and God still reaches out. God is looking for a remnant, we read in Kings. A remnant because, remember my first slide with this long bar? He had promised the Messiah. And then later to David, he promised there will always be someone on the throne. And by the way, just a little history lesson, Israel never completely left their land. There was always a remnant in Israel. It's not true that other people just took it and it was theirs. There were always Jews on the land. You can go through the history books to read that if you like. So, here is my second point, and Zephaniah, actually, one of the prophets during the kings, writes this here. The Lord your God is in your midst. He's a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing as on the day of a festival. God is keen. God wants that all people are coming into heaven, that we have a really wonderful time together in heaven. He doesn't want anyone to be lost, no one. And God is the same in your and my life today. And lastly, that third point here. Why was it important to read Kings? It helps us to understand who Jesus Christ is, why he had to come. Think of the priests, the prophets, the kings. Why he had to come and what his work meant and how he is the fulfillment of those three, of the law, and how he can take part in the relationship with God rather than be excluded. So when we read the Old Testament in general, in particular Kings, it clarifies the role that one day this Messiah will play. Because he was the perfect king. There was no violence in his kingship. There was no coercion. There was no putting people under pressure. It was a king who would inspire others to live up to God's standard. He was the perfect king, the perfect priest. Remember, we talked through the tasks of the priests in Kings, as part of Kings, as the temple was built. And God put these priests into particular positions to act as mediator between the people and God, the Holy One, because people could not come to God because he was too holy, and whoever would come near would die. And there were the priests standing in, but they could only go into the holiest of holiests once a year. And the sacrifices had to be repeated again and again and again. And then comes Jesus. He's the perfect priest because when he died, the curtains in the temple tore. So now people can come to God. There's no more dividing wall. Jesus is the connection. We don't need anyone else. We don't need saints and mediums and whatever. We can go directly to God. What an amazing high priest Jesus is. And lastly, he's the perfect prophet. He is the one who actually fulfilled most of what's in the Bible, by the way, most of the prophecies regarding not just Jesus, but history have already happened, which is why many, many, many people believe we are in the last days, because most of it has already happened. A few things are still to come. For example, that many Jews will turn to Jesus, but it's already starting to happen. So he's the perfect prophet, and Jesus himself said that he had come to fulfill the law and not to abandon it, and mankind was not able to keep the law. We all messed up, and then he fulfilled it in keeping the commandments perfectly. Just a moment going back in our thoughts to Solomon. Solomon was a wonderful, wise king, and God blessed him beyond any imaginable, with riches and whatever. And still he broke every single one of the Ten Commandments. As do you and I. Who in their life has never lied? Never. Yeah? That's just one out of ten. But Jesus kept them all perfectly. So in being obedient to his Father and loving perfectly, not only God, but loving what God created, humankind, us, you and I, the covenant-keeping God and the covenant-breaking people reunited. So one part that we can see is the continuity of the temple throughout Kings, not only, but also throughout history. The first temple, you could say the temple is a representation of God with us, right? It starts in Eden. There was the perfect temple, just simply God with his people. Later, they symbolize God with us in the temple, and God allows to make very clear it's not about the building. It's about the relationship. So the temple gets destroyed twice, and apparently we are going to have a third temple one day. What will that look like? We will be with God directly. Our hearts need to be moved. It's about our hearts, our relationship with God. It's made visible not in a building, but in attitude. So what is my attitude towards God? What represents my love response to him? So God allows the people initially to have a representation first in the tent of meeting, then they built the temple. But it is not about the building. It is about his grace, his love, his faithfulness, his relationship. How do you symbolize those? Not in a building, right? What about experiences? Has anyone here had an experience of God being faithful in your life? Absolutely. Many have. And those who haven't, start opening your eyes. You will see God is there. God is faithful. God is interested in you. God keeps you safe. That you're here today is not an accident. It wasn't even your own decision. God created you, and he ordained you to be here and to hear exactly that. It's the same for me. I'm not here by accident. So how do we symbolize our relationship to God? Where's your heart? Where's your heart? We can symbolize love. Like if I want to symbolize love to my husband, I can use words, and they are important. But I can also do other things. For example, make him coffee. Or he symbolizes his love by making me hot water bottles because I'm so cold at night. It's attitude. It's it's about a relationship. It's not about the building. So some things can only be made visible, not in a building or things, but by attitude. And God's love for his people with them is made visible through his day-to-day faithfulness, through his comfort, guidance, through his intervention, and also giving us inner peace in the middle of turmoil. Setting a table in the middle of my enemy. Our love for God can be made visible not in a temple, not even by coming into the temple. That's important. But actually, it is our attitude towards each other, which is one reason why we come here on a Sunday morning. We care about each other. And we know that God has said, don't be reluctant in meeting, encouraging each other, building each other up. That's why we are here every Sunday. Wherever you live, go to church. Find a church where you feel you can actually be that encourager to others. Be there. Obedience to God's expressed will is very important. That's one way we can express our love to him. Daily conversations with God. Dependence on him and waiting for him, trusting that he will come through, knowing that he will come through. And immersing ourselves in his word and to know him better and better. So here's the takeaway from today's talk. God is responsive to our faith. It matters how we conduct ourselves today, how we relate to God today. God is committed to his promises. If you're in doubt, read through 1 and 2 Kings, if you haven't done that because you haven't been part of the series. Read. It's amazing. God is there all the time, and he's committed to his promises, in particular, to keep someone from David's line on the throne. God's word is the means to transform us. We need God's word, all of it. And God is sovereign. When we look at history today, it is so hard sometimes to fathom that. But God is sovereign and remains sovereign. Let's pray. Lord, you have shown us through these last months, as we have studied Kings together, that you see, that you care, that you also allow us freedom and choices. That's part of your love. And you have shown us how you respond with judgment and with grace. We have seen your wooing for your people and how you even change your mind when we, your elect people, repent and turn around toward the relationship with you. We thank you, Lord, for your continuing love in spite of our unfaithfulness. We ask you that you may find us with hearts eager to respond to you, keen to have you tabernacling with us, ready to listen and obey. Lord, anchor those stories from Kings deep in our hearts and minds, that we may reflect on them and remember, even as the world falls apart around us, that you are still in charge. You are still God, the same God throughout all ages. Thank you, Lord, for your faithful love to us. Amen.